So as the years have continued, one thing Elaine was asking me about yesterday, how do we keep up with people? And one of the things we have is our podcast. Yesterday, people were like, we didn't even know you have a podcast. If you want more, go listen to our podcast. You can subscribe to it. It's free. It's our gift to people. For the women, we have the beautiful community videos that come out every Wednesday faithfully. You can get those as an email in your email box. We're just trying to continue to pour in. None of it costs anything. It's just free. Take it. We send out an email every Monday, like Josh said. We never are asking for your money in that email. It's always something to encourage you, like Monday morning devotional. Like it's just something from, he usually writes it. He's a far better writer than I am. And it's just something that just, it's never super long. You can read it in a couple minutes, but it'll give you a nugget to start your week and sustain that fire. Because for us, it will be pointless to do the things that we do in all the nations that we work in around the world and then have the fire just go out once we're gone, you know? No, we don't want you just to develop this passion for Jesus, bless you. But we want you then to be walking out your purpose, to be living a story and a testimony that as people begin to watch your life, they're going, who is this God that you serve that your life could have that story? You know, where we embrace who we are, we embrace our testimony, and we're walking into the future with Jesus to live out this beautiful idea that he had from the very beginning before you were even in your mother's womb. So you can subscribe to get our newsletter, and those things hopefully will encourage you and lift you up and be praying for us. Our hearts are burning for Europe right now. If you were here Friday night, Jeremiah told a lot of stories about Europe that we didn't stream live because we would rather them not be out publicly. But we sense two things happening in Europe, and we're just trying to find our little piece of the wall in it all. But, you know, all these countries, we've had a heart for Muslims for years. And all of these countries where we couldn't get into, now so many of them are in Europe because of what's going on in the Middle East and ISIS and these different things. And we shared some stories Friday night of what God is doing in the hearts of those people there and what a precious time it is. But you can also sense the European church beginning to rumble again. And it's amazing. Because, you know, Europe for hundreds of years was the hotbed of missionaries sent around the world. Hundreds of years ago, so many of our lives are we're believers today because of, if you trace it back centuries ago, European missionaries. And you hear that the church has grown cold in Europe and it's, you know, dead and no one's on fire. Less than 3% of the population would say they're born again Christians. That might be so, but man, I will tell you, the ones who know him, it's starting to rumble. Like you can feel it. And there is something very strategic happening there right now. And so we're just trying to find our little pieces of the puzzle and what God is calling us to do there. And so we'll see. I'm sure you'll hear about it as we continue to move forward. But that's a piece of what I really want to talk about today is what is our role for each of us in the kingdom of God? And I was looking through Acts chapter 6 not long ago, and I just kind of got stopped in my tracks by the story of Stephen. And I've read the story of Stephen so many times, but for some reason, this time, things began to jump out at me like I had never, ever seen before. These are those little cards he was talking about. They're back there. So go with me to Acts chapter 6, because we're going to just hang in that area for a while today. I'll throw some other scriptures at you that you can write down, but I probably won't take time for you all to flip there. So Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So back then in the early church, they collected all that they had. They sold property, they sold things, and they collected wealth. And as a body of believers, they distributed to whoever needed the most. So these guys are kind of upset because they think their widows are being overlooked. So the 12, meaning the 12 apostles, gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you." Hold on, stop right there for a second. You could think, if you were reading this through your human natural eyes, you could think that somehow this is like we don't have time for that. Like, we are the 12 apostles. We walked the earth with Jesus. We don't have time to be down there, downstairs, waiting on the tables. Do you know who we are and the anointing that we carry? But go on to see what they said. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. They didn't say, just find some joker to go pass out the food. They're like, no, find some people that know the Lord like we know the Lord. Find some people that walk in the same spirit that we walk in the same wisdom that we walk in, and get them to do this particular job. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also, so-and-so. They list the other people. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So I want to point a couple things out to you here. First of all, there was no lesser than. It wasn't as if the apostles were saying, no, because we are greater than the rest of these guys, we can't waste our time with distributing the food to the widows. That wasn't it at all. Though as human beings, that's how we like to perceive these kind of things, right? That there's some hierarchy and we always want to be the one that's at the top. So we're not the one getting the, you know, the crumbs thrown from the table. Well, I'm not good enough to be that one. I'm not good enough to be up here speaking, so they're going to make me down there replacing the bagels, right? When that is not at all what this captures. What they were saying is, no, for each and every one of us, we're given a place in the body of Christ. And for our little place, there is a certain amount of grace and anointing and responsibility for our unique role. And the apostle said, the role that I'm going to have to stand before God for one day is the ministry of prayer in the word. The role that you're going to have to stand before God one day is whether you are faithful for caring for the widows and the broken. The thing that was different was the job that they performed. What was not different, and this is what we often overlook in the body of Christ, what was not different was the spirit that they walked in. What was not different was the wisdom that they operated in. Why? Go back to a year ago when I preached at this church in April a year ago. I preached a message on God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. When we are believers and we give our life fully to Christ and the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of us, the verse that I quote every time I speak anywhere, Colossians chapter 1, the mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, but now has been revealed, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you call Jesus your Lord and Savior, then you walk in the same spirit that Jesus walked in. Then you have access to the same wisdom that Jesus had access to. Then you even have access to the ability to move in agape love, where you can love your enemies and do good to those who hate you, because that doesn't come from your human spirit. It comes from the Spirit of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Guess what? It's the same spirit Josh walks in. It's the same spirit Pastor Don walks in. It's the same spirit the girls downstairs working in the nursery can walk in. There is no difference, and I'm going to show you. They didn't say, no, man, dang it. Didn't you just read that in that verse? They said, Stephen was a man full of faith in the Spirit. And now you want me to go be the one waiting on the tables? Come on, don't you see my gifts? They even wrote it in the book of Acts, man. I'm full of the Spirit and wisdom. I'm better than waiting on the tables. If that had been their attitude, then the next verse could have never happened. So I know it wasn't their attitude. I believe because they were humble of heart. I believe because they knew that the Spirit did not change depending on the job. The level of the access of the power and the love and the wisdom of God had nothing to do with what job they were performing. And because of that humility, then you go on to read the next verse, verse 7. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. A large number of priests even became obedient to the faith. What happens when we humble ourselves? What happens when we become small in our own eyes? I love the scripture in Peter, you know, humble yourselves before God and he will exalt you in due time. I can remember gosh, it must have been, Elijah was just a baby. This is our youngest son, Elijah. It must have been 2008, 2009 maybe. I was on a plane to China. We were going to kind of do two things. We were working in the approved international churches and then doing stuff with some of the, what they call the underground, you know, church in China, the churches that are not approved by the state that are considered legal. And I was on the plane there, and I can remember sitting there, and I had put my little mask on to try and sleep a little bit, and I just began to pray and talk to the Lord. But I was praying these prayers like this, like, Lord, I just pray that you would use me on this trip, God, that you know, that my gifts would be used, that you would use me in power, that this and this and this. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke to me so quickly. And he said, Courtney, the only thing I want from you is bowed low at my feet. If I choose to use you in any way I see fit, then so be it. If I keep you right there at my feet, nobody ever hears from you. I never ask you to speak. I never show anyone how powerful your gifts are. And I was like, oh, Jesus. He was exposed. What I prayed was not wrong, but he could see my heart. And he knew there was a part of my heart that wanted to be seen. There was a part of my heart that wanted to be recognized. And if we're going to serve the Lord in any level and for any length of time, you need to pray daily. This is like a daily prayer for me. Jesus, destroy the pride in my heart. Destroy the pride in my heart. Keep me at your feet. Keep me teachable. Keep me humble. Because as soon as that root starts to take place, as soon as I want people to see me, I want people to recognize how valuable I am, oof, I've just opened up a huge door to the devil. He will exalt you in due time if you will stay small at his feet. Now, almost everywhere we go, before every trip, I have this little visual thing I go through, which is me at the feet of Jesus, just on my knees before him. And I'm always just, I just pray, Jesus, that's where I am. When you want me to be released, release me. Let me hear your voice clearly and be obedient. Otherwise, I'll stay right here worshiping and praying until you direct me. Right? Stephen had that same heart. He wasn't like, you know, throughout scripture, and I'm going to throw these scriptures at you fairly quickly, and you can go read them yourself later. Throughout scripture, there are these references to the potter and the clay, right? The clay is the thing that is being molded and shaped. The potter is the one who is the creator, who is the master over the clay. Romans chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. I'll read it to you. No, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have a right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage into? I know it sounds a little harsh. Isaiah 45, verse 9. What sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? Isaiah 29, verse 16. How foolish can you be? He is the potter, and he is certainly greater than you, the clay. Should the created thing say of the one who made it, he didn't make me? Does a jar ever say the potter who made me is stupid? Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. And I love this. And yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We all are formed by your hand. I love that verse because it brings all the other ones together. Separately, it could seem a little harsh. You know, this one gets to be a beautiful decoration while this one collects the garbage, right? That's what that first scripture said. But there is this place as you grow to know the Father's heart, as you grow to know his goodness that does not depend on your circumstance. It's a far deeper level of understanding the Spirit and the heart of God. That instead of the, you know, why this situation? Why that situation? Why is my life like this? Why can't my life be like his? Whatever your thing might be, instead of fighting against that and saying to the Creator, you're not doing a good job. What if instead, like this last verse, you were to say, but you are my Father. I trust you. I trust that your story for me is good, that even though I don't understand, I want to be the one getting the attention, and instead, I'm the one who cleans the bathroom, and nobody even knows I'm cleaning the bathroom. But he knows. He sees. He's not always going to leave you in a place that is unseen, but maybe in the unseen place, he's molding something in you and shaping something in you that if you push back against it, you're never going to receive it. But if you bow low and say, Father, here I am, humbled at your feet, use me as you will, then there's something that's going to take place inside of you that is building you and shaping you for the next step, which is exactly what happened with Stephen. Go on to verse... I did it again. 8. I left my glasses. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, same guy who's feeding the widows, he's waiting the tables downstairs, but he knows who he is and he knows the Spirit of God that he walks in. So when he's out there, can you imagine? He's got the best job. He's going to the most broken people. He's the one serving the poor and the widows. And so everywhere he goes, he doesn't go like, dang it, I wish I could be the one preaching on Sunday mornings if they only knew the things and the revelations I have in the Spirit of God. But Josh thinks he's like the big man, and so he's the one who gets to stand on that. Right? Instead, he's like, it doesn't matter. Father, I'm just here to serve you in whatever capacity you've given me. And he goes and he begins to distribute food to the widow who is going blind. And he says, oh, I know a spirit that can affect that. Father, would you touch her eyes? Would you open her eyes to see miracles? Oh man, Stephen prayed for me and a miracle happened. There's a guy down the street. He's homeless and he's addicted to drugs. Do you think you could come and share with him? Well, you know, I just distribute food for the widows, but I know the spirit that I walk in, so absolutely. Well, maybe we should go get one of the pastors at the church because they're the ones that are truly anointed. It's the same spirit. It's the same spirit. So Stephen said, no, Father, if this is what you have, Father, break this man free from addiction. Come on, dude, come on. You have a better story than this. You have a better life than this. And Stephen began to do this, and it says that he was known. People talked about the way that he was full of God's grace and power, and he did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. The guy in charge of waiting the tables. Opposition began to arise, however. Anytime you're going to start walking around in that kind of power in the spirit, acting like Jesus, there's always going to be some demons going, no! And so they pull him up in front of the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called. I'm going to just skip that little part and then go on. It says, these men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom of the spirit by whom he spoke. Stephen had spent time with the Lord. He walked in a level of the Spirit and the wisdom of God. I cannot tell you enough how important it is that you on your own, Stephen would not have been able to perform all these miraculous signs and wonders if he did not know the Spirit that he walked in. You have to become familiar with the Spirit that you walk in. And there's only two ways to do that. There's only two ways to know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One of the ways is through this. To eat it, to read it, to make it a life sustenance. I said this the last time I was here, I'll say it again. If this does not interest you, before you begin to read it, pray and say, Holy Spirit, would you make something in this book come alive to me today? Even if it's just a few lines in a scripture, make it mean something more than some book Christians say I'm supposed to read, right? And it will start to become alive to you, leaping off the page at you like, whoa, I never saw that. I never saw it like that. But the Spirit also, you know, the wisdom in the Spirit, the Word in the Spirit, the truth in the Spirit. You see this throughout Scripture. It's what we were doing here this morning. There is a Spirit of God that is constantly hovering. It lives in us and it hovers around all of the world, whether they know He's there or not. The Spirit is always there. And as you grow to know that Spirit and how it moves, you can be any situation and be led by the Spirit because you know what you're walking in. You know the light that you carry. I remember walking through a hotel in Brazil And the concierge guy, I couldn't get him out of my head. I'd been in a worship service. I kept seeing this concierge guy, and I saw him holding a kid. And I was walking back through the hotel, and he was standing there at the concierge desk. And I thought, Lord, am I supposed to? I don't know. I just saw this picture of this guy holding this kid. What does that mean? So I walked up to him. I said, I know this is weird, but I'm a Christian, and I believe God is always trying to demonstrate that he sees us and he loves us. And I was just wondering if there's like a child in your life that needs prayer. I was in a worship service. I kept seeing this picture of you holding a child. And he looked at me. He said, hold on. And he goes running over to the other end of the desk, because then he pulls his cell phone out of a drawer. He comes back and he said, this is my son. And in the first picture, showed a normal little boy. In the second picture, it showed a little boy in a hospital. And he said, he's dying of a kidney disease. And we've been trying to take him back and forth to São Paulo from the city where we were to get these special treatments. It's very expensive, but his kidneys are shutting down and we're trying to save his life. And so now, of course, as a father, he's starting to tear up some. And I looked at him and I said, sir, do you realize that God sees you? Like, I'm nobody. But he saw the pain that you're in. He saw the fear that you're in and the worry that you're carrying. And so because the Spirit of God lives in me, I just heard that whisper, you know, hey, I need to talk to that guy. And you're the only mouthpiece standing here right now. So get your butt over there and open your mouth, right? That's the Spirit. I see that as how Stephen was, just being led by the Spirit. But as you grow to hear his voice, it's much easier. Like, I can hear Jeremy's voice out of a whole group of voices because I know him, unless I'm reading. He's always like, if she's got a book in front of her face, don't even bother talking to her. Unless I'm reading. So, and we grow to know the voice and the Spirit of God. Then they go on to question him. Okay, I'm going to skip through some of these verses. They go on to question him, but then in verse 15 it says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And when I read this, for some reason I knew, I was like, it's the light. We are the light. Okay, throughout Scripture, they would have encounters with angels. And one thing they always said is that it shone so brightly, that there was this shining light. The encounter that Paul had was so bright, it blinded him, right? There is this brightness. Well, it also tells us throughout the New Testament that we are the light of the world, that there is this light, that Jesus was the light, right? He was the light. But then as he came and his Spirit lives in us, guess who becomes the light? You do. We do. I think they were just trying to find words. They're watching Stephen in this situation. He's the guy that waits the tables. This is not Peter or John or any of the rest of them. It's Stephen. And he is standing there full of grace, full of spirit, full of wisdom. And they're listening to him and they're hammering questions at him just like they did Jesus not much long ago before this. That wasn't proper English, but you know what I mean. And so he's standing there and they look at him and they're like, I think they were just trying to find words. Like it's like a face of an angel. He's shining. He's shining. We don't know what to say about this man. So then he goes on, and this shows that he has spent time in Scripture. He knew, obviously, they didn't have the Bible then, right? He was spending time in the Old Testament, in the Torah, which is what they had access to in that time. And he goes on from like Abraham on to begin to tell the story of Jesus, right? Of all the ways that the prophets of old were pointing to Jesus. This shows you this man has been with God. His ability to be used in power and by the Spirit of God had nothing to do with whether anyone else recognized the gifts and the talents that he had. It had nothing to do with the fact that he was the guy waiting tables. It didn't have anything to do with that. It had everything to do with Christ in him, the hope of glory. And he was diligent with that. He could have not been diligent. And you would never have read this story of Stephen. He would never have been the first martyr in the Bible. We would not be standing here thousands of years later, learning and gleaning from the life of this simple man. But because he was diligent with little, God gave him much. And he stood and he was able to speak to this group of synagogue leaders who he knew had the power to kill him if they wanted to. And he begins to unfold Scripture. But before I go to the end of this, I want to just stop for a second of this idea that Stephen was standing there as this bright, shining light. And when I first started, when I first saw this message and I first preached it, it was just recently, right after the shootings happened at that school. And it was like the next Sunday, wasn't it? And I remember standing there and we were watching the news and just listening to all of these horrible reports. And one of the things we saw in all of these reports that just kept jumping out at me is that everyone said the same thing. Everyone said, he was the freak, man. We all knew he was a freak. He was the guy that, yeah, I even heard one interview say, yeah, someone had actually said, if anyone was ever going to shoot up the school, it would be that kid. And I'm listening to all of this, and then Jeremiah says something. We're sitting there, and he says, what if everything that we said to or about someone was prophetic? Would it change what we said? And I thought, oh my gosh. And I was thinking about Stephen, and as he stood there shining this light like this angel, you know, that they didn't know how to capture into words, this thing that they sensed from him. And I thought, God, we have to rise up. The church has got to rise up. We have to train our children to rise up. And I need you to just hear me on this. I don't know. I'm using this as an example, okay? I don't know this guy. I don't know the story of every detail of his life, and neither do you. But just imagine for someone like this, what if at like third or fourth grade, when people first started going, for whatever reasons, that this kid began to start to act out in strange ways. And the other kids first started going, he's a freak, man. You don't want anything to do with that kid. And you know how kids are, right? What if somebody, anybody, had been there, and maybe somebody was, but had been there to say, what if, you know, there was a family who really raised their kids even at that age, even at 8, 9, 10 years old. Look for the one nobody wants to sit with. Make it your job to go talk to them. Look for the one nobody picks for their team. You know, when you're picking teams for something, that kid that everybody picks last, buddy, I want you to do me a favor. And tomorrow I want you to pick him first. I know he's annoying. I know he drives you crazy, but he drives everybody crazy, which means nobody wants anything to do with him. Can you imagine what that would feel? Man, we have to train our kids. We can't be afraid for God to use our kids. We can't, I don't care if they're 8 years old, God can use them. If we teach them to see that way, if we teach them to start to recognize, one of my favorite ladies is a great-grandmother. Her great-grandson spends a lot of time with us. He's been in our lives since we were about 4 years old. And she, this woman is a saint. She raises three of her great-grandchildren and helps with a bunch of other people's children. She is a fireball. She loves Jesus. And one day she and I were standing there talking, and she got me crying because she's talking about our little buddy who we love so much. He's like, I consider him one of my sons. And he had had a rough day. And his dad is not in his life. His mom is not in his life. And she pulled him aside one day, and she got in his face like only a great-grandma can do. And she said, you listen to me. She was like, this is not who you will be. You will not be the kid who, because your dad wasn't in your life, you start doing this and that. You're not going to be the kid who's like, well, my mom was in jail, so I have a right to act this way and that way. And she's telling me, she's like preaching to me in the hallway, this is who you're going to be. You're going to be a man of God, and you're going to finish school, and you're going to go on to do great things. And she's, and he's standing there like, yes, Nana, yes, Nana, yes, Nana. But what was she doing? She was speaking life to him. She was saying, I know that the world is telling you that this is who you're going to be. And that there are people saying that because of this and this and this and this, that you're not good enough and you can never measure up. But thank God that she is in his life. But what if she wasn't? Maybe you would be. Maybe you would be the voice. She told me, oh, I heard a story from a teacher the other day about this kid they're struggling with. And I was like, let me have him. Give him to him. Put me in a room with him. I'll straighten him out. All I got to do is get in his face and start telling him who he really is. Start speaking life into him. Start prophesying the potential of his future while everyone else is telling him everything he can't do. Right? It's up to us. We carry the word of life. We carry words that when they're spoken, they actually change things because they contain power. So Stephen is standing before this group of people that can kill him if they want to. And he begins to speak. He begins to speak words of life. And he begins to lay out the story from Abraham on to the crucifixion of Jesus. And then this like spirit of prophecy, jump through chapter 7, go with me almost to the end to verse 50. It's like this spirit of prophecy comes on him. And then he gets really bold. Verse 51, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels but have not obeyed it. Whew, it was a gutsy move when he knows that his life is in their hands, but he wasn't looking at them. Keep going. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He wasn't afraid of their faces. He just raised his eyes higher. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Watch this. I need you to get this next part. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is where we first see Saul in the Bible, who later becomes Paul, actually one chapter later. And he's standing there leading the stoning of Stephen. He's the leader of the group, so he's not the one getting his clothes bloody. He's standing there watching it all, and they're coming to their leader and putting their cloaks at their leader's feet while they go stone Stephen. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out. This is the part that I saw this as I was reading this, and I thought, oh my gosh. He cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep and was dead. I want you to just picture this for me a second. There is Saul. Here is Stephen. They've dragged him out. They're beginning to stone him. They've run to Saul, their leader, who I picture standing right there in eyesight, right there in front of Stephen. They're throwing their cloaks at him. And then all of a sudden, I can picture Stephen looking up at him. I think Stephen prayed this prayer over Saul. I think he looked directly into the one that was leading this whole death march. And through the power of his words, what words could he have chosen in that moment? I condemn you, my killer. I condemn you. I hate you. How could you do this to me? God, how could you let this happen to me? He looked up, he saw Jesus, and then he looked at the one causing his death, and then he mimicked the one that he saw. And he did just what Jesus did. And he said, Lord, see that one? Don't hold it against him. Don't hold it against him. I believe with all my heart that Stephen released something in the spirit in that moment. And a chapter later, Saul is knocked off his stinking horse. A chapter later, Saul has an encounter with Jesus that makes him one of, they say, maybe the greatest apostle. What else could Stephen have chosen in that moment? But because he was full of the Spirit and wisdom, when he was pressed and crushed and persecuted, what came out of him was not a bunch of yucky mess, but what came out of him was the oozing of the Spirit of Jesus. And he said, I forgive you. And because I forgive you, I'm going to ask the Lord not to hold this against you. And something's going to be released. And they don't say it, but I would love to know how many people that heard Stephen's speech that day and watched the way that he died and the prayer that he prayed gave their life to Jesus after this moment. Every one of you has a purpose. Every one of you is not here by accident. We're one body with many parts. Yes. we all can walk in the same spirit, the same wisdom, the same power. Be faithful with what God has given you. Quit looking to the right or to the left. Quit wishing someone could see you for who you truly are. Just stay bowed low at his feet and let him in his perfect way exalt you in due time. He will. He loves you. He sees you. In the meantime, you grow to know him and you begin walking these streets and everywhere you go, just like Stephen did, full of the power, full of the wisdom, changing every life that comes in contact with the light that you carry. Amen.